once again come before the Lord in prayer as we come to his word. Our loving God and Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares for the lost. We know that you care for the lost and you love the lost because you saved us. Father, as we think about the call of mission and the need of evangelism this morning, Lord, help us to remember the fact that we're no different to those who still need to be saved. That, Lord, there's nothing good within us that merited our salvation, but rather you freely sought us and saved us when we wandered far from you. Father, may we, out of a heart of gratitude and love this morning, think about the call of missions. And Lord, may we seek you in how we can serve and honour you. Father, be with me now as I preach. May I know the unction of the Spirit, the liberty that comes only from you. And may I make much of Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. If I was to do, and I'm not going to do this, but let's just say after the service, I stood at the back door of a clipboard and I said, I want you to tell me what your hobbies and interests are. Chances are we're all going to have different hobbies. We're all going to have different interests. There's certain things that you really enjoy that I might personally find boring. And there's things that I probably love that you probably look at and go, oh, that's ridiculous. But, you know, we all have different hobbies and different views. And one of my hobbies, a thing that I love, and my wife can sometimes say it's a little bit boring, is that I love history. I absolutely adore history. I love looking into the past, seeing how things were back then, and then seeing how it impacts today. You know, we don't exist in a vacuum. We're built upon history. What we do is based on what people before us did. And in particular, I love the issue of church history. Church history is fascinating, but one of the most fascinating things about history is this. When you step back and look at the sweep of human history as a whole, you can actually see God's hands upon nations. You can see God at work amongst people groups. For instance, in Australia, we have been blessed with a ginormous Christian heritage. We have a massive Christian heritage in this nation, but the problem is we can often miss it because we can fall into the trap of thinking that Australian history began in 1788 when the first fleet arrived. But what we need to realise is that we can actually trace our Christian history further back than that. Even though in 1788 was the first time the gospel was proclaimed on these shores, we need to realise that our heritage, our history, traces back to Britain. And Britain has had the gospel for nearly 2,000 years. Thus, the Christian heritage of that nation is the Christian heritage that we can rejoice in as well. They were our ancestors. They were our forefathers who heard the gospel. Historians will argue that the gospel first came to Britain between the 1st and the 3rd century. That's nearly 2,000 years of Christian history that we can look back on. But as we think about history, it's very easy for us to assume that all cultures and all people groups and all nations are exactly the same as ours, that they can have a free access to the gospel. The reality is quite different. You know, we are a blessed people in that we have free access to the gospel. Yet here in the 21st century, there are still many people who are yet to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I want us to focus on this morning is actually the fact that there are nations that don't have access to the gospel. That there are peoples that are still separated from Christ, people who have no access to the Lord Jesus. And I want to read this quote from David Platt. David Platt is the president of the Southern Baptist Mission Board. He said these words, "There are more than 4.5 billion people in the world today without Christ. As if that was not serious enough, more than a billion of these people have never even heard the gospel." He goes on to state, "More than 5,000 people groups, totaling approximately 1.5 billion, are currently classified as unreached and unengaged. Unreached means that a people group does not contain an indigenous community of evangelical Christians with adequate numbers and resources to spread the gospel within that people group. Unengaged means no church or organization is actively working within that people group to spread the gospel. In other words, for these 1.5 billion unreached people, almost every individual within them is born, lives, and dies without ever hearing the gospel. Even worse, no one is currently doing anything to change their situation." No one. Sobering words when you think about it. We look at our history and say we're blessed. We have so much access to Christianity. Even though we rightly lament the decline of the church within our society today, we still need to realize that we are much better off than many in the world. We can go down to the bookshop and buy a Bible off the shelf. You can read the Bible in English without fear of persecution. You can go to church. You can turn on the radio and hear some form of Christian broadcast. We live in a blessed society, but there are many places in the world where that's not the case at all. I want you to do something quickly. I just want you to look around the room and look at everyone in the room. I done a quick head count before I came in, and there's approximately 30 to 40 people in here. Look around, 30 to 40 people. Now, I want you to think about the country I have on the screen, Yemen. Yemen is in the Middle East. It's a Muslim country. In fact, I want you to think about northern Yemen. In northern Yemen, there are 8 million people. That's roughly the double the population of Queensland. Out of that 8 million people, do you know how many are Christians? 20 or 30 people. That's all. There are more Christians in this room than the entirety of North Yemen. There are more Christians here this morning than out of the 8 million people in that country. In fact, as we continue to think about the Muslim world, 86% of Muslims worldwide have shown in surveys that they don't even know a single Christian. 86%. How are we going to reach them with the gospel if they don't even know a Christian? Now, we see on the news about ISIS and terrorism and the rise of Islam, and we rightly should be concerned. But the solution to ISIS, the solution to the rise of Islam, is not bullets and bombs, it's the Bible. But 86% of Muslims don't even know a Christian. That should alarm us. That should concern us. Ed Stetzer said, there are over 6,000 unreached people groups. Someone brought you the gospel. To whom will you bring the gospel? Think about it. Our current state is built upon history. Someone brought the gospel to our people, to our culture. Someone brought the gospel to our nation. Someone brought the gospel to you personally. To whom will you take the gospel? It's a challenging thought. And it should make us uncomfortable. And you know what? This morning, I want to make you uncomfortable. They say preachers should often comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So I want to afflict you this morning. I want to make you uncomfortable. I want you sitting here this morning thinking about world missions. I want you to realize that world missions is something that is a desperate need. That even today there are people in this world who have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't think that's just overseas. In fact, studies have shown and there are people in our land that have never heard the gospel. According to the Joshua Project, which is a ministry focusing on the unreached peoples of the world, they say that 3% of the Australian population is unreached. That is 700,000 people in our country that have no access to the gospel. Not only have they not heard it, they don't even have access to resources that they can find out about the Lord Jesus for themselves. All those dots that appear on the map there, those dots represent where those people groups are. You'll notice that there's some dots not far from where we are. Unreached. They haven't got access to the gospel. And that number doesn't include those who have access but have not yet believed. So, what can we do about it? Well, this morning I want us to look at the three calls of mission from Scripture. I want us to look at the Word of God. I want to make you uncomfortable. And I want you to look up and start to realize that the fields are white unto harvest. I hope this morning that the Spirit of God would start to stir within you the desire for world missions. That He would start to inflame within you a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you would pray, Lord, grant me boldness that I might speak your word. That you'd grant me boldness to be a witness to you. This morning, I want you to be sitting here saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. So with that in mind, the first call for world missions is actually a call from the triune God to go. Look at Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. The word of God says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Isaiah 6, a passage that's well known. You know, there's many songs that have been written on this passage. The passage starts off with the prophet Isaiah in the year that King Uzziah died, looking up and seeing a vision of the heavenly temple. And as he gazes upon the heavenly temple, he notices these angels that are flying back and forth and declaring in a loud voice, holy, holy, holy. He sees the worship of heaven. He sees the glories of heaven. And Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I am undone. I am sinful. He sees the holiness of heaven, God's dwelling place. And Isaiah is undone, but God shows grace and mercy to Isaiah. He forgives him. He cleanses him. But then Isaiah hears a conversation that takes place in heaven. Could you imagine listening into a conversation that is taking place between the triune God? Here is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit discussing amongst themselves the missionary problem. They say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? You know, there's no indication in the text here that they were aiming it at Isaiah. They knew Isaiah was seeing it. They had allowed him to see the vision. But there's nothing in the text saying that they're going, Isaiah, will you go for us? No, it's almost as if Isaiah is eavesdropping on heaven. He's listening to the discussion that's taking place within the Trinity, and he hears the missionary call. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And even though we weren't there when Isaiah saw this, we can eavesdrop in on the conversation as well. Because God speaks through his word. So when we read the scripture, we're hearing the triune God ask this question. But as we look at the word of God, as we look at this call from God for missions, we get to see and understand a bit of the character and nature of our God. You see, what we see from this passage is that we have a God who is interested in missions. We have a God who cares for the lost. The God of the Bible wants his people to go out and to declare to the nations the lordship of Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible commissions and sends and declares that we, his people, must go to all peoples, to the ends of the earth, to declare the message of Jesus. God's heart beats to the drumbeat of missions. God is passionate about reaching the lost. How do we know that? Well, we have this declaration in Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, there's an issue. Who will go for us? But we also see it when we look at the gospel. I mean, think about the gospel for a moment. If God wasn't interested in the saving of the lost, there would be no gospel. The gospel is good news that God and sinners can be reconciled. That we who were lost, we who were separated from God, can be brought back into relationship with him, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his own mercy. You see, God cares for the lost. God made us, God loves us, but we turned our back on God and told him to shove off. We rebelled against him. And as a result of our actions, we have separated ourselves from the God who is love. And our separation brings about judgment, death, and hell. But God loves the lost. God is a missionary God. How do we know that? Because God the Father chooses a people to be saved. He sends God the Son to come to this earth to seek and save the lost. He does that by dying on the cross and rising again. God the Son then sends God the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to point to Jesus. The whole of the Trinity works in the missionary call. God says there are people to be saved. That's the Father says, I'm going to save people. Jesus says, I'm going to go get them. Holy Spirit says, I'm going to point them back to Christ. The whole of the Trinity works together in seeking and saving the lost. Our God is a missionary God. But not only does God sit back and say, I want the lost to be saved. He turns to his people, to those whom he rescues. And he says, I want you to be like me. I want you to go and seek and save the lost. I want you to go and preach the good news to the nations. I want you to go and reach all people for Jesus. You see, we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus saves us, that God shows his missionary love towards us and rescues us, but God then turns and says, off you go. You go and tell people about me. You see, Jesus left the glories of heaven to come and rescue sinners like you and I. And we have a mandate as well to leave the comforts and the pleasures of our daily life, the comforts that so easily entice us, and we are to go and make Jesus known. That is the mandate and the call to every single Christian. The first call of mission is a call from the triune God to go. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Or as the Lord Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear the call of missions from the triune God? God is Trinity, and God says to you, go. Just place your ear down against God's word and you'll hear him speak clearly. Jesus says, I send you. Go. Make disciples. The second call of missions actually comes from the nations. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 10. The call from the nations, come over. Acts 16, and they went through the region of Pythia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. But when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night of a man from Macedonia, and a man standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here is the second call. The first call is go. That's from the triune God. The second call to missions for you and I is from the nations to come and help us, to come over. You know, it's already been mentioned that there is a desperate need for world missions today, but let me try and make that number huge for you. Let me try and make you realize how big the task is before us. The world population clock, if you ever jump on the internet, type in world population clock, you will see a live counter telling you how many people are being born in the world today and how much the population of the earth is growing. When I checked it the other day, it was sitting at over 7.5 billion people on this planet. That's a lot of people. 7.5 billion people on this planet right now. 7.5 billion people who are made to spend eternity somewhere. 7.5 billion people who have an eternal soul, who if they know Jesus will go to heaven. But 7.5 billion people who if they don't know Jesus, the Bible says will go to hell. That is the enormity of our task. We have to reach them. We have to reach them. Now, of course, you and I can't reach 7.5 billion people, but we can reach the people around us. We can make a dent in the 7.5 billion. And there is this desperate need amongst the nations for the gospel. And here in Acts chapter 16, we see that. We have Paul saying, I want to go here to minister, and God saying, no, no, not there, not yet. And then Paul saying, well, I'm going to go over here to minister, and again, the Spirit saying, no, not yet. But then a vision comes to Paul, a vision from a man in Macedonia. And this man in the vision says, come over here and help us. Now, we don't know if this was a real man who God had just allowed Paul to see, or if the Holy Spirit was giving Paul some sort of vision, some sort of dream that stirred within him the desire to go to Macedonia. But what we know is this: Macedonia at that time was unreached with the gospel. Missionaries hadn't been there yet. Yet Paul gets a vision from the nation saying, come over to Macedonia. Come here and help us. The nations are longing for the truth. The nations know that there is a God. The Bible says that all people know that there is a creator. The creation testifies to it. All people also know that they've done wrong because God has put in his law upon the hearts of every single person. So the world knows that there's a God. The world knows they've done wrong, but they don't know the solution. They don't know the answer to their sin. That answer is Jesus. That is why missionaries are needed. That's why you and I must go. We must go to the people of the world, to the nations who are saying, come and tell us the truth. If you ever read missionary biographies, you'll find that many times missionaries will go into a nation or a tribe that has never been reached before. And as they get there, the people would say, we were waiting for you. We knew that there is a God. We knew that we did wrong, but we didn't know how to fix it. We were waiting for someone to come and tell us. The nations are in darkness. And the nations would say, come, come and help us. Come and help us. Tell us the truth. Tell us of Jesus. And we know from the text that Paul, upon seeing this vision, immediately makes plans to go to Macedonia. Today, would you catch a vision for the nations? We live in an age where travel is easy. You can travel to the other side of the world in a matter of hours. The longest trip I've ever done was from Glasgow to Brisbane, 30 hours in transit. That's just over a day from one side of the world to the other. We can get access to the nations easily. So many people will go on holidays with the cheap airfares somewhere into Asia or overseas. Take a pack of gospel tracts with you. We can travel. We can do these things. The nations are saying, come. We have so many people from the nations coming to our shores to study and to work. There's a ministry. We have an outreach in Sunnybank every Thursday afternoon. And one of the reasons we focus on Sunnybank is because it is full of Chinese nationals from mainland China. Mainland China is a communist country. It's atheistic at its core. It hates Jesus. It kills Christians. It imprisons people. Yet all their students are coming here. So we're standing there with Chinese material saying, let me tell you of Jesus. The nations need Christ. The peoples of the world need Christ. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 5 that in heaven one day, when we're all worshipping Jesus around the throne, when we're declaring the victory of the Lamb of God, there will be people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. There are still unreached tribes out there. There are still unreached peoples out there. We've got a job to do. Jesus is going to save people in those lands. And he's chosen you and I to do it. He's chosen the church. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here is your purpose-driven life. Go tell people about Jesus. The nations say, come. Come over here and help us. Catch a vision for the nations. You know what? There's this wonderful thing called technology, and there's especially a thing called the internet. You may have heard of it. It's this wonderful thing. But you know, you can touch the nations from your keyboard. A lot of my sermons I preach go onto sermonaudio.com. And on sermonaudio.com, there's hundreds of thousands of sermons from preachers the world over. But the other night I actually logged on and I started to look into the stats because I don't really pay much attention to that. But I was stunned to see that sermons that I've been have preached have been listened to in 117 countries. Countries I could never go to. Saudi Arabia. I'd get my head lopped off pretty quick. But there's someone in Saudi Arabia listening to the gospel via the internet. And that's not just something I can do, but that's something you can do as well. If you have Facebook, it was announced the other day, there are 2 billion users on Facebook. There's not many parts of the world left that don't have access to Facebook. You can touch the nations via your keyboard. You can even do it while you're in your pajamas drinking a cup of coffee. You can go and reach the nations. Or you can go to the nations yourself. The call of the nations is come over. That's the second call. But now let's look at the third call for mission. The third call for mission is the call from hell. The call of send. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 27 to 31. The word of God says, and he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Hell is the last place you'd expect to find missionary concern. Yet here in Luke's gospel, we get a glimpse of a man in hell. A rich man. A rich man who had everything. A rich man who died and went to hell. And even though he's in the torments of hell, he cries out with a desire that people be sent to his family to tell them the truth. Someone in hell gets the desperate need of missions. And he says, send somebody. Send someone. Now, he wanted someone to rise from the dead and go again. And that's not how it's going to be. But his desire is that someone be sent. Send. Go. Warn my family. Warn the people of the fate that awaits them. You see, if we could ask people who are in hell what the message is they want the world to know, I think we'll get this answer. Send people to my family. Send people to my friends and warn them. Tell them the truth. Tell them the way of escape. The call from hell is a call to missions. Send. Go. This is very sobering when you think about it. Each day, 155,000 people step into eternity. Every 60 seconds, 108 people die. How many of those are stepping into hell at this moment? How many of them step into hell, realize the mistake, and start saying, send! Send missionaries! Send people to my family! Would someone take the message of Jesus to them? That's the cry from hell. Send! The problem is that we as Christians, even though we can tick a box saying we believe in hell, our lifestyle actually shows that we don't. Because if we really believe that there is a literal hell that the Bible speaks about, if we truly believe that anyone who dies without Christ will go to this place of torment where their smoke will ascend forever and ever, where there'll be no relief day or night, if we truly believe that, we should be out there telling people about Jesus who can rescue them. Charles Spurgeon said, let no man go to hell unwarned and unprayed for. And if they insist upon going to hell, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies as we implore them not to go. Do we have that desire? Does it concern us that when you drive home today and you pass the people on the street, that those people that you see, those people that you know, that do not know the Lord Jesus, if they die, will go straight to hell? The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9 that if it was possible, he would forfeit his own salvation so that he might reach his countrymen for Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, look, I'm prepared to go to hell if they would not. Those in hell say, send someone. Will we go? Three calls to mission. Three calls. From heaven, go. From the nations, come. From hell, send. Three calls that have been cried out to you and I this morning. How will you answer them? How will you respond to these calls? In closing, let me give you three ways that you can respond. Firstly, pray. Pray for gospel workers. Pray for the conversion of the lost. Every single one of us can do that immediately. Prayer is vital. Prayer is needed. We should be praying that the Lord Jesus would have victory in all the nations. That he would conquer. That places today that are closed to the gospel one day crack open and the gospel would flourish in those lands. You know, they used to say that countries such as the USSR was closed. You'd never get the gospel in there. Where is the USSR today? It's collapsed. It's gone. The gospel is flourishing in those countries. But it all started with people praying. We might look at Saudi Arabia and see Mecca and see all the Muslims doing their Hajj and know that no Christian's even allowed to set foot in that city limit. But we can pray and start praying, Lord, would you pull down the barriers of Islam? Would you pull down the great wall that divides Islam from the truth? Would you allow your gospel to flourish? And we can long for the day that there'll be a church in downtown Mecca. So pray. Ways that you can pray, let me encourage you, buy the book, Operation World. Buy that book, it's a massive book. But each day it goes through a different nation. It gives you prayer points to pray for that nation, to pray for the needs of that country. If you have a smartphone or an iPad, you can download the app for free and you can daily get reminders to pray for the nations of the world. Another app you can get if you have technology is the Joshua Project app. Daily it'll tell you different people groups that need Jesus and it tells you how you can pray. Daily pray for the conversion of the lost. Pray regularly for the nations. When you turn the news on and you see some disaster or some terror or some problem overseas, immediately pray, Lord Jesus, would you work in that land? Lord Jesus, would you raise up workers to go to that country and make the gospel known? Lord Jesus, would you put your enemies under your feet and allow your gospel to triumph in that land? Pray for the nations. Secondly, you can send. Support missionaries and missions financially. Believe it or not, missions cost money. It costs money to put missionaries into the field. William Carey, who was the father of modern missions, had this revolutionary idea that he would leave Britain and go to India, but it had never been done before. So he gathered his friends around him and said, "How can we do this?" And his friends said this, "We will hold the rope for you as you go down the well." In other words, we will support you, we will send you, we will raise finances for you to go. And there's a way that we can support missions. We can give to missions. We pray for them and we give money to missions and missionaries. Leonard Ravenhill said that today's Christians actually spend more money on dog food than they do on missions. Now, I'm not saying having a pet is wrong. In fact, the proverb says a righteous man cares for his animals. But our priority shouldn't be a pet. Our priorities must be missions. Our priorities must be the advancement of the glory of Jesus Christ in the nations. So support missionaries. Something that people have found helpful in this regard is to sit down and work out their budget, be it their pension or their income or whatever, and say, this is how much I get each month. How much of that can I set aside for missions? It doesn't have to be a ginormous amount. I've got people that support me in missions who say they can support me $5 a quarter. And you know what? I think that's absolutely wonderful. Because not the amount that matters. It's the fact that there's someone there saying, I want to support missions. There's someone there saying, I'm praying for you. The amount's not the issue. Do something. Even a few dollars here and there. Get a money box and throw loose coins in there. If we went around all the empty cars and collected all the empty coins, all the coins under the seats, who knows how much we could raise for missions? Yeah, 20 cents here, 20 cents there. But it's so often people go, I've got some change, I'll just throw it there in the ashtray. Put it in tins and give it to a missionary at the end of the year. Even a few dollars is better than no dollars. Assess the luxuries in your life. Do I really need this luxury? This $5 for a coffee? Do I really need to have takeaway today? Or can I use that money for missions? Do I really need these items in my home that I don't use? Or maybe I could sell them. Maybe I can raise a few dollars here and there to support missionaries. There are many things you can do to send. Thirdly, go. Missions need workers. Will you go? Will you go on missions? Every single one of us can touch the nations in some way. We can go on short-term missions. We can go on long-term missions. There's a massive need. Why not go? One of the big objections that people often say, well, I'm too old to go. No, you're not. Just find somewhere where you can go. I once heard a missionary to Papua New Guinea say, look, we need retired people in Port Moresby to help train new Christians up to be as older men and older women to them. He says, look, it's cheap flights back to Brisbane. Come back every now and then to see the grandkids, but for the rest of the time for your retirement, spend your last day serving Jesus in the field. Do something for missions. David Platt said this. He said, if there's a billion people who have never heard the gospel and billions of others who still have not received the gospel, then we have an obligation to go to them. This is not an option. This is a command, not a calling. The excuse of I'm not called for missions doesn't hold water. The command is to go, to make much of Jesus. Everyone can go. You don't have to go overseas. You can go locally. You can go and serve in your community. You can be a missionary where you live. Do something. Do something to reach the nations and the people for Jesus. So what will you do? We pray. We send. We go. How are you going to answer the call to missions this morning? Let us come for the Lord in prayer. Oh, our loving God and Father, we thank you that you are a God who is a missionary God, a God who seeks and saves the lost. Father, we know that you have saved us for a purpose, that you have prepared beforehand the good works that we should do. And Lord, we know that you have commanded us to go and make Jesus known. Father, would you forgive us for the many times that we fail, for the many times that we don't go. But Father, we pray that you grant us boldness that we would go. That Lord, you by your Holy Spirit would empower us for missions. Father, I pray for all those here today. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would hear the call to missions, and from this number you would raise up missionaries. That from this number, Lord, you would raise up people from this congregation who would go to missions on the far reaches of the earth, but also people who would serve locally, people who'd be online missionaries, people who would go about their daily lives being missionaries in their workplaces, but also people who would pack up and go to the nations. Father, we look to you as our missionary God and say, Lord, we will go, but be with us. And we rejoice in the fact that you promised to be with us even to the end of the age. Lord, help us to serve you, and may we be faithful witnesses, making much of the Lord Jesus. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.